This is LeSere Bradley, Jr., welcoming you to another broadcast of the Baptist Bible Hour. This is Anniversary Month, and I would like for you to receive our packet of two CDs. One has a message on the glory of God, and another has 14 hymns. If you like the music that you hear on this broadcast, you'll want to get this CD. It's the first time this collection of hymns has been available on CD. So address your letter to the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45217. Please mention the call letters of the station over which the program comes to you. Jesus is in heaven today, and it's a happy place to be. Heaven is not just a place where people are floating around on clouds or enamored with streets of gold and gates of pearl. It's a place where their focus is on Jesus and they delight to be with him. We look at Revelation chapter 5, beginning in the 9th verse. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." They're singing in heaven. Sometimes the singing down here is especially beautiful. When the voices are blending, the Spirit of God is stirring our hearts, the truth is being proclaimed in the hymn. Your spirit soars, you rejoice in the singing of hymns in worshiping God. But sometimes we hit a sour note. Sometimes our old cracked voices just don't cooperate fully. Sometimes we just don't quite stay together, frustrate our leaders. But let me tell you, in heaven, there's not going to be a sour note, not going to be anybody failing to keep time. Everybody's going to sing in absolute harmony, and the singing is all about Jesus, giving him glory and praise. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne of the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands." There's something special about being in a place where there are a number of people singing the same song about the same Savior. Now you can have a good time singing by yourself. You know, Brother Sonny Lowrance, who directs a lot of the songs on our radio broadcast, is quite a singer, and many years ago he was traveling with me on a preaching trip. We sat down one day at the house where we were staying and just started going through the book, and the two of us sat there and sang for the better part of the day, just two of us. We had a good time singing. It just brought joy to our hearts. Well, it's even better when you come and the whole congregation is singing. I think probably the largest congregation I've ever been a part of as people were singing praise to God was something in excess of 5,000 people. And to hear 5,000 voices lifted up of singing praise to Jesus Christ, it's just awesome. But what's it going to be in heaven when it says there are 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands? What a song that's going to be. What an exciting time. What a joyful experience. And one of the sad things about our experience here, we can be in a good meeting. We can have several days of preaching and fellowship and singing. And then the time comes, we sing the last song. We sing The Parting Hand. And it's sad to leave. But at this song fest in heaven, there's not going to be any conclusion. Not going to be any sad farewells and say, "Well, it was good while it lasted. Now we go our ways." No, it's going to go on forever. And I admit to you that my poor little brain just fizzles out when I try to think of that. But I try to think about the fact that God has ever been. He didn't have a beginning. He has always existed. I believe it, but I can't fathom it. When I think about going to heaven and being with Him forever, you know, we sing the hymn sometimes, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. I was at a meeting one time, one old brother spoke up and said, "Yeah, let's sing it when we've been there 10 million years. Well, put whatever number you want in there, 10 trillion years, and you still haven't been able to describe it, because the fact is, it's everlasting, goes on without an end. And these multitudes are saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard us saying, "Blessing and honor and glory and power unto Him that sitteth upon the throne, unto the Lamb, forever and ever." And the four beasts said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped Him that liveth forever and ever. Wouldn't you like to be there? What a time. And if you want to hear, you're going to be there one day. My, when we stop to realize that, how foolish it is for us to get discouraged and depressed because things aren't going to suit us here. The best is yet to come. There's something wonderful and glorious on the other side. The saints are there to behold His glory. I admit, I know that's something wonderful, but I don't have words to describe that. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 14. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word was made flesh. Jesus Christ, who was with the Father, came to this earth, became a man. He dwelt among us. We beheld His glory. Well, there was certainly glory in Him, through Him, in His very presence here. But much of it was shielded by His body, by His flesh. Because man in his natural state could not have looked upon Him in His full glory and lived. Now, there was a time that three of His disciples had the privilege of seeing a special display of His glory. Matthew chapter 17, the first verse. "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, His brother, and bringeth them up to the high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as white." It was transfigured. Think of the brilliance of the sun. The sun is so bright that you find difficulty looking directly into it. In fact, we're told it could be harmful to your eyes to be looking directly into the sun. And when Jesus was transfigured, His face did shine as the sun. His raiment was white as light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with them. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here." Peter's always the first one to speak. "Lord, this is great. I love this. This is good for us to be here. If Thou wilt, let us make three tabernacles, one for Thee and one for Moses and one for Elias." We just like to set up camp and stay here. Don't want to have to leave. "While He yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice, behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, 'This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid." At one moment, Peter says, "This is great, this is wonderful." When he hears the voice of God from heaven saying, "This is My beloved Son," he's afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, "Arise and be not afraid." What an experience that was. Not only to have been in the presence of the Son of God as He traveled here on this earth, hearing His messages, beholding His miracles, but to be with Him at the time of His transfiguration when His glory was uniquely manifest. And Peter refers to that when he writes his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1, the 16th verse. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." What a day that will be. People spend a lot of money to travel, sometimes travel long distances, to attend a concert, to see a celebrity, to stand in long lines, do all kinds of things to be sure to get a ticket to get in and see some musician perform. And with all of the travel and all of the effort and all of the money that's spent, they see him for maybe a couple of hours of performance and it's all over. But I'm talking to you today about the fact the saints in glory don't just see some musician, some entertainer that is popular, some celebrity. Not talking about that. Talking about being there to see Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to see him in his glory. We have that to anticipate, to look forward to. What an exciting event. Yes, he desires you to be with him. And then we consider the fact that his people also have a desire to be with him. God's children are strangers in this world. This is not their home. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. If you haven't felt something like a stranger and a pilgrim, a traveler here in this world, you feel like you fit in, that may indicate there's a spiritual problem. If you really have a close walk with the Lord, if you have fellowship and communion with him, you know what it is to be a stranger and a pilgrim. I beseech you, abstain from fleshly lusts that war against the soul. This world is not our home. Hebrews chapter 13, the 14th verse says, "We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come." Things are constantly changing. I've been living in this city over 60 years, and I've seen a lot of changes. Some of them are good, some of them not so good. Fountain Square has undergone dramatic changes. Downtown Cincinnati has changed significantly. Been trying to clean out some things at home and have a bad habit of holding on to things for a long time. So I got cards people sent me for 50 and 60 years ago, and you thumb through them and kind of remember the old days and come across some from people that have passed on and come across some from people that don't like me anymore. I said, well, there was a time. Was a time they liked me. I'm glad to think back to those days anyway. But I found some of these old cards in boxes from Shillitoe's and McAlpin's and Mabel and Carew's. You old timers will remember that, you know. I like those old stores. I like the way things used to be, but not like it used to be. I kind of like some of the old time ways. Doesn't have to be too old, though, because I remember pastoring the church back in the mountains of Kentucky where we had a pot-bellied stove in the church and you burn up on one side and froze on the other, so I'm glad for improvements in that area. But things don't stay the same. Things are constantly changing here. We have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. And consequently, we are to be seeking those things that are above. That's where our interest should lie. That's where our affection should be. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. God's children are strangers here. And so they long to be with him. Long to be in heaven. because it's only there that we will ultimately have complete satisfaction, lasting satisfaction, peace and joy forever. That's expressed even in the Psalms of the Old Testament, one of them being Psalm 17 in the 15th verse. David says, "As for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness." That's when there will be perfect, lasting satisfaction. I will be satisfied when I awake in thy likeness. And then the Apostle Paul speaks to this issue in the book of Philippians, chapter 1, verse 23. "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I trust you can understand from some of the texts we've read, the things we've commented on, that indeed for the child of grace, it's far better to be at home with the Lord. But Paul said, "I have a conflict. I'm in a strait betwixt two. I have a strong desire. I want to be with Christ. That's far better than anything here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. It's needful that I remain here to minister to you, to preach to you, to serve God on your behalf." What about you? Do you long for heaven? Are you so caught up in worldly things that you'd have to say, "Well, Lord, give me a little more time. I've got a lot of plans. I've got places I want to go, things I want to do. I'd like a little more time to work all this out." Now, I understand if you have children, you'd say, "Lord, I'd like to stay long enough to care for them and see that they reach adult life." You'd feel a sadness about thinking of leaving your wife or your husband to go on to be with the Lord. But getting down to what is really of greatest interest to you. You know, one thing that our ministers have found who travel frequently in these foreign countries is that people who live in total poverty are very happy to hear about heaven. They love to talk about heaven. They've got nothing to hold them here. They think, "Oh, what a day that's going to be to ultimately be with the Lord." In this country, we have so many comforts, so many material possessions, so many things to involve us in entertainment and recreation that maybe little time is spent thinking about heaven. What about you? Have you set your affection on things above rather than on things on the earth? Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4. The apostle goes into greater detail on this whole matter. Verse 17 says, "For our light affliction." Now somebody might be prone to want to dispute that. Say, "If you just knew, preacher, about how heavy my burden is, how great my affliction is, I don't think it could be called light." But you've got to understand, Paul is writing with respect to a contrast. Contrasting whatever the affliction of the moment to the joys that await us. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, sometimes it seems the affliction lasts on and on. When will it ever be over? But compared to eternity, it is just for a moment. And it worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen. See, that's our problem. We spend much of our time looking at the things that are seen. We look at the material things. We look at the things of this earth. And everything here is constantly undergoing change. Nothing here is permanent. This earth itself will be consumed by fire one day. He's going to lay it aside as a garment that's needed no more, and there'll be a new heaven, a new earth. So he says, "Why we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." We have to view those by faith. We have to view those as we spend time reading the Word of God and meditating upon these wonderful truths that are there for us. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven." See, this is not an attitude, "Well, I'm just so frustrated with life, I don't even care to live." That's not the idea. God would have his children to have joy and peace and contentment and be thankful for daily benefits and to enjoy life while they're here. But on the other hand, when you think about the burdens that press us down now, and our afflictions are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, we desire to be clothed upon with the new house. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When a believer dies, their spirit goes immediately to be with the Lord. There is no middle ground. There is no purgatory. There is no soul sleeping. They go immediately into His presence to be with Him. Do you long for that day? As difficult as it is to fathom it, I just can't imagine it, you might say. I know I've been hearing this preached all my life. I've been reading about it in the Bible. We sing about it in our hymns. But to think of the reality of it, that someday I will actually be in heaven viewing Jesus face to face. And the fact that He wants me there, He's already prayed that I will be with Him, is overwhelming. How could it be that Jesus wants me, such an unworthy sinner, so often feel like a total failure, but by His grace, He rescued me. He purchased me. He redeemed me. He's changed me. He's going to glorify me, give me a new body so that I can appreciate the brilliance of His glory when I'm there. God's children certainly should have a great interest in heaven because your Father is there. He said, pray like this, our Father, which what? Art in heaven. Your name is there. Luke chapter 10, verse 20. He says, rejoice that your name is written in heaven. You ever give thought to that? As a child of God, your name is written in heaven. The Lord knew your name before your parents ever gave it to you. This book was written before the world began. They're down here fretting, what are we going to name this child? The hospital says you can't take him home until you give him a name. Some parents have a lot of difficulty with that. Looked like there was going to be a long stay in the hospital. Couldn't make up their mind about what they're going to name the child. The Lord already knew your name. Your name written in heaven. Your inheritance is there. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 says you have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. Whatever you've built up over your life is not permanently secure. One thing about it, when you leave here, you're going to leave it all behind. You're not taking any of it with you. And some of your investments may crumble. Some of you may feel, well, I'm sure thankful I've got Social Security. How secure do you really feel that is? When you look at the expenditures of our government and the changing scenes, you know, there's nothing here that's absolutely secure, but the inheritance that's in heaven is secure. It fades not away, and it's reserved for you. Nobody can take what belongs to you. It's reserved for you. And not only that, but believers who have already died and gone to heaven. Many of you here today have loved ones that you believe are now with the Lord. And while that's not the primary interest of going to heaven, our focus is on Jesus, it is still a joy to think of seeing those that have gone on before. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he tells us that we're not to sorrow even as others which have no hope, and tells us about that great day when the Lord comes back. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. And so what? Shall we ever be with the Lord? That's what this message is all about. being with the Lord. What a comfort to think of being able to see that. To be able to see that loved one that went on some time ago to be with the Lord. Or even that little baby that you held in your arms and couldn't understand. Lord, why did it have to go so soon? But Jesus says, I want these that were given to me to be with me. And if he decides to take one of his children on home before we were ready to give them up, we mustn't complain. But say, Lord, I'm thankful for your grace. I'm thankful you wanted this one to be with you. And I'm comforted by the fact that they're now in a better place. What an amazing expression. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, and that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Jesus, praying for his people. Somebody might say today, well, preacher, I'd like to know that I'm one of his. How can I know that? Have you been convicted that you're a sinner? The good news of the gospel is that's the kind of people Jesus came to save. Came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Have you seen the hopelessness of finding help from any other source and understand Jesus is the only Savior? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. You say, but I'm so unworthy. That's all right. He says, him that come to me, I will in no wise cast out. If you come as a repentant sinner and believing on Jesus Christ, it is an evidence that you're one of his, one for whom he prayed back there before he went to the cross, and prays for you today.
Once again, I want to encourage you to write and let us know that you have listened to the program. It helps if you'll mention the call letters of the station over which it comes to you. Our address is the Baptist Bible Hour, Box 17037, Cincinnati, Ohio 45217. If you request it, we will send you our anniversary packet with two CDs, one with a message, another with a selection of 14 hymns. Till we greet you next time, this is LeSere Bradley Jr. bidding you goodbye, and may God bless you.
Praising my Savior.